Thank you, Gary. We'll stay down on the floor again this afternoon, as I did last week. And I know that it's a little cooler today. At least it feels cooler to me. May not to you, but it is to me. But I want to use this time more like a class in our study together today. Last week, we spent some time and talked about God's Word serving as a counselor in life. Passage read a moment ago where the psalmist expressed his delight in the testimonies of God, and he said, "They are my counselors." One of the beauties of reading and studying the scriptures is that it enables us to identify with some of the great people of days gone by, and it is certainly the case that as we look at the lives of many, many people, we can learn from their life and their experiences and what they faced. I can't help but think about when Paul wrote to the saints in Rome. And he said, "Whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Sometimes we simply need hope to hang on to. And the Bible talks about Jesus as the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so to anchor our lives in the Lord and to look at the lives of people that have faced some good times and some have faced difficulties and very adverse circumstances. So the question is, how did they deal with the problems that they faced? What can we learn from how they lived? And so what I want to do in our study this afternoon, I want to talk a little bit about the Word of God functioning as a counselor to us when we sin. And I want to turn to Psalm 51. I would encourage you to look at Psalm 51 with me. This is often referred to as the penitential psalm. You remember Solomon, the son of David, and Solomon was a very wise man, but sadly didn't always demonstrate wisdom in the choices that he made in life. Solomon said in chapter 28 at about verse 13 that those who cover their sins will not prosper, but those who confess and forsake them will have mercy. None of us can say that we're perfect. Those of us who are in Christ, we are grateful for the benefits and blessings of the blood of Christ. We live under a system that assures us that the blood of Jesus is constantly working on a daily basis in our lives. You remember John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Psalm 51 takes us back to the book of 2 Samuel with regard to the shortcomings of David, the king. When David sinned with Bathsheba, David, as you well know, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then in an effort to conceal what he had done, hang on just a second. You can't see anything but my back. Oh, okay. Gotcha. Maybe I need to be up there then. I didn't realize that people were missing. They were only seeing my backside. Some would say that's my best side. But I couldn't. I'm sorry, Brother Billy. I didn't know what you were saying. And I was like, okay, you know, earth to Mike. But anyway, I'm in line now. Okay. So we have the penitential psalm, Psalm 51. Mentioned a moment ago that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David tried to conceal his actions by having ultimately Uriah the Hittite killed on the front line of battle. It took Nathan the prophet confronting him before David realized that he was in the wrong. And you remember after Nathan the prophet shared a parable with him and said in a very explicit way, "David, you're the man." David then said, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, did David sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Did he sin against Uriah the Hittite? Again, the answer would be yes. But ultimately, he sinned against God. So I want you to look at Psalm 51. I think there's a lot to be said. You know, David is identified as a man after God's own heart. I believe there's a reason for that. One of the things that stands out in my mind is that though David made mistakes in his life, though he was not often where he should have been spiritually, I say often, there were times when he wasn't, but David did have an honest heart, and he was not above reproof. David yielded to reproof. And so listen to him in Psalm 51 as he pours out his heart to God. Now, there's a reason why I want to read this, because one of the things that stands out has to do with his forthrightness, his clarity, his simple acknowledgement of what he had done. Now, we live in a day and time, sadly, when there are a lot of folks that are unwilling to take accountability. They don't want to be held accountable for anything. And so sometimes what they will do in an effort to sidestep their transgressions, their sins, their mistakes, they'll deflect. And there are individuals that will sometimes flip the script, so to speak, and they will point out the mistakes of other people, rather than standing in front of the mirror and simply saying, you know what, I've made some mistakes in my own life. So that being said, note how David owns what he has done. And I think that's the key. When it comes to mistakes that we make in this life as Christians, to simply own them. If we will own our sins, the assurance is God will forgive us. He'll forgive every sin. He will forgive any sin. So note with me, if you would, in Psalm 51. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. We all need mercy, don't we? You remember James said in James chapter 2 that judgment is without mercy to him who has shown no mercy. If we're going to err, we ought to want to err on the side of mercy. A lot to be said for being tender-hearted, kind, merciful, and forgiving. And so David here said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude, listen to what he says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. You know, when we understand the depth of sin that has marred the human family, and the problem that we individually have had in our own lives when it comes to sin, then we can see the need for the tender mercies of God. To recognize that God is, as Paul said, rich in mercy. He talks about the great love wherewith he loved us. You remember what he said in Ephesians 2? Even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. So that redemptive plan made it possible for us to be forgiven. Now David had made some grave mistakes. And so in light of that, he said, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Now look at verse 3. David said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That raises a thought. There are times in life when we live below the standard that we know has been imposed upon us. We live beneath the knowledge that we possess in terms of right and wrong. And yes, there are times when we succumb to temptation, and it might be the case that the temptation that we yield to in terms of gravity is just as bad as David's. But that being the case, to learn, number one, to accept God's forgiveness, and number two, to forgive ourselves. And that's not always easy to do. When David said, "My sin is ever before me," it's my conviction that David went to his grave with the thoughts of what he had done in life with Bathsheba. You remember that child that was a result of that union died, put to death. So David had to live with his actions. And so what I learned from that is there are things that I might do in this life that, yes, can be forgiven. And I can appreciate the forgiveness of Almighty God. But I have to live with the effects of what I've done for the duration of my life. Now, I want to share with you, let me just read very quickly verse 3 again. When he said, "I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." So David recognized that above all, his sin was against God. Now, with regard to forgiveness, we know that when we obey the gospel of Christ, the Bible tells us that we enjoy the forgiveness, the remission of our sins. All sins are forgiven in Christ. Paul would write in Ephesians 1 at verse 7, "It's in Him that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." The Hebrew writer said, talking about the covenant under which we live today, "I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Like what God's saying is, what you've done, once it's forgiven, it'll never be brought up again. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to remember what we've done. But that might not continue to plague us from time to time. Now, that being the case, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. There are a number of passages we could appeal to, but this will suffice. In verse 12, Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, look at verse 13. Paul said, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Was Paul forgiven by God when he obeyed the gospel based upon what Ananias told him? Yes, he was. Was Paul able to purge from his memory bank all the people that he had persecuted? You think he was able to purge from his memory bank the death of Stephen when they laid their garments at his feet? I suspect that he went to his grave with those thoughts in mind. And Paul, in writing to Timothy here in the early 60s, is talking about his prior life in Judaism. But then note what he says in verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant." Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 20? "Where sin abounds, grace did abound much more." Paul knew something about God's rich mercy. He knew something about the marvelous, matchless grace of God. "The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." The Lord loved us despite our frailties. The Lord loves us despite our shortcomings in life. You remember what the psalmist said many years ago in Psalm 103? "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." All he's saying is that those sins, those iniquities that have separated us, that have weighed heavily upon our minds, those iniquities are in the past. So it's really not what we were, but rather it's what we are. We can learn from the past and hopefully and prayerfully not make the same mistakes. You go back and you look at David. David was very forthcoming. David was concise in what he said about his actions. Well, Paul, like David, recognized his need for redemption. One of the things I believe that made Paul such a powerful proclaimer of God's Word, it's my conviction that the Apostle Paul recognized the depth of sin, the degradation that comes from sin, the destructiveness that it wreaks upon the human family, and the blessings that we enjoy through the blood of Christ. Now, having said that, I mentioned just a moment ago 1 John chapter 1, but I want you to look at this verse with me very quickly before we move on. Look at 1 John chapter 1. John is writing to Christians, isn't he? And John's talking about the importance of walking in the light, walking in harmony with God's Word. In verse 6, he said, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, that would be if we walk contradictory to the teaching of God, then we don't have fellowship. So he said, if we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have fellowship with Him, walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But he said, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, just drop down and look at verse 9. A minute ago, I made mention of Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, where Solomon said that those who cover their sins will not prosper. But those who confess them and forsake them, they're the ones that are going to be blessed. So John said, if we confess our sins, not like what John says here, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Does that mean that I can trust when God gives me His Word that when He says, I'll forgive you, if we meet those requirements, will He forgive us? Yes, He will. He will forgive us. It'll be behind us. It's over and done. Now look at verse 1, chapter 2. John said, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. The ideal is that we would rise above sin. We're to put that way of life to death. But because the devil is always about trying to subvert us, cause us to yield to temptation, there's always the possibility of yielding and thereby standing in need of forgiveness. So John said, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You just picture Jesus as our attorney, our advocate. He has never lost a case. He will never lose a case. So to know that because of the blood of Christ, our relationship with the Lord will not be impeded if we're trying to walk within the light. That's a wonderful thought. So number one, the Word of God can counsel us when we sin, to recognize that there is hope in Christ Jesus. Really, two things I would say. Number one, there is hope and there is help. The help is the blood of Christ, without which no one can be saved. Now, there's a second thing I want to call your attention to, and that is God's Word can counsel us when we receive what I call sobering news. So with that in mind, let's look at the book of Isaiah for a minute. Go back and look at Isaiah chapter 38. Hezekiah was one of the better kings in the nation of Israel. Now look at verse 1. Hezekiah had faced the threat of Assyria. We don't have time to go back and look at that right now. It's a great lesson. But he literally laid before God his concerns and his cares about the threat of Assyria. Just a moment ago, we sang about the Lord caring about us and the fact that we can cast our cares on him. So look at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord." Now listen to this sobering news. "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now that's about as sobering as it can get, isn't it? Have there been people that have been met with that kind of news? Yes. Are there people that will be met with that kind of news? And again, the answer is yes. We live on a planet subjected to pain, suffering, and death. And Paul talks about the sting of death. And so in Isaiah chapter 38, the prophet goes to the king, instructing him to set his house in order because he's going to die. Now, if you were to sit in a physician's office and he or she were to come to you after having maybe run a battery of tests and say to you, "I've got some grim news. The prognosis is not favorable. What you're battling will ultimately take your life." Think that'd be sobering? Think that would wake you up? Look at what the record says. "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall." And what did he do? "And he prayed." Why do you think he prayed? Wouldn't you reach out to the sovereign ruler of the universe? Wouldn't you reach out asking for the providential goodness and kindness of God to be showered upon you? And note what the text says in verse 3. Hezekiah said, "Remember now, O Lord." I think it's interesting that God knew Hezekiah. God knew his heart. And God knew the actions of this king in days gone by. And yet Hezekiah felt the need to remind God of his character. And so he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart." And listen to what he said, "And I have done what is good in your sight." Have you ever reminded God of some of the things that you have done in his name? Maybe by way of entreating his favor, his goodness, and his providence. Have you ever, in times of duress, spoken to God and just in a very plain and forthright way, talked about how you have tried to the best of your ability to serve him faithfully, that you've had a loyal heart, that you've done what was good? Now the Bible says that Hezekiah wept bitterly. I can understand that. You know, we all want to go to heaven, don't we? And we look forward one day to being with God in heaven and being among our loved ones. But we would like to stay here as long as humanly possible. Now, there's going to come a time when it is not humanly possible for us to carry on. Whether we like it or not, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the outward man is perishing. This body is wearing out. At some point in time, this body will give way to death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 1, Paul said, if this earthly house be destroyed, and the idea is, if this earthly tent or house or tabernacle, if it gives way to death, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. But to realize that this body will eventually give way to death. As Solomon said, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, when death comes, the body returns to the dust from whence it was taken. The spirit returns to God. Now, God is the Father of our spirit, according to Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 9. So when we come to the end of the road, as David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. God will walk with us through the valley of death. And if what the Lord said in Luke 16 is correct, and I believe it is, when we die, the angels will come and bear our soul to that realm known as paradise, where we'll be with God. Now, look at what is said in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God of David your father. Now I like what the prophet said on behalf of God. The prophet said on behalf of God, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. You remember in Psalm 139, when David in the long ago said, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. He said, you're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows me inside out as He does you. But to know that there is a God in heaven, as Jesus said, a sparrow can't fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father knowing it. Are we of greater value than the sparrows, than the birds of the air? Yes, a million times over. So when God's people are hurting, when God's people are grieving, to know that there is a God who, number one, hears our prayers. Number two, God sees our tears. Now back in Psalm 55, at verse 22, David said, cast your burden on the Lord. What will He do? He'll sustain you. Peter said, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Does God care about me? Yes, He does. Does He care about you? Without question. God is deeply concerned about each and every person in the human family. He is well aware of all the things that we face. Now, we talk about the privilege of prayer. Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Couple with that what James said, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Is there power in prayer? Yes. We have the opportunity to stand in the presence of the sovereign ruler of the universe and lay before Him whatever cares, anxieties, and hurts that we face in this life. You think that'll arm us with encouragement and strength? Can we not use the Word of God to counsel us? Go back and look at the life of Hezekiah. to see how he grappled with a very difficult situation. Now, granted, we don't live under the dispensation that he did. And God doesn't operate in the same way that he did with Hezekiah. But that same God in heaven does indeed hear our prayers and see our tears. Now, in connection with that, let me just share with you another verse very quickly. Look back at Psalm 56. Look at Psalm 56 for a moment. In Psalm 56, at verse 3, David said, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." If you heard this week that you were going to die, you think you might be fearful? You think you might think more deeply about the eternal realm, what lies before us, the promises and the assurances that we have? Would it be the case that maybe we would want to go back and reread and remind ourselves of some of the great truths of God regarding the eternal realm? David said, "Whenever I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Now drop down and look at verse 8. Now God said through the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah, "I have heard your prayers and I have seen your tears." Have you ever thought about how special your tears are to God? Here's what David said. "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? There is not a tear shed that God's not mindful of." Every tear that we shed in this life, the Lord is mindful of it. Does he know when we hurt? Does he know when we hurt deeply in life? Yes. David said, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." You know, sometimes when we face very difficult circumstances, sobering times, isn't it comforting and encouraging to know that, as David said in the long ago, "God is for me"? Now you think about what the king said. "This I know, God is for me." I can make that same claim. I can have that same kind of confidence that God is with me. I can't help but think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul said, "At my first defense, no man stood with me." He went on to say, "But the Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me." If he did it for Paul, he'll do it for us. Aren't you thankful that this book that we call the Bible can serve as our counselor in good times, in bad times? Aren't you thankful that we have a book, precious book divine? Peter said many, many years ago that God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means everything that I need to know about salvation has been revealed. Everything that has been said about my relationship, my ongoing relationship with the Lord, and how I can remain in a saved relationship, it's been revealed. Furthermore, what Peter is saying is that this book will provide me with answers to the complexities of life. This book can serve as my counselor. Read sometime the book of Proverbs. As Solomon talks about a multitude of counselors, I can go sit and listen to what Joseph had to say about being sold out by his own brothers. I can spend time with David, the king of Israel. I can go back and spend some time with Job and walk in his footsteps and understand what he faced in life. I can go back and read about the exploits of the Apostle Paul and read about the difficulties and trials that he faced in this life and learn from that, can I? I'm going to close now. Might be that you're here today and you're not a Christian. You haven't obeyed the gospel. I'd encourage you to think deeply about your need for salvation. Sin is a problem. Jesus is the answer. Well, what would you need to do? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, knowing that all your sins are forgiven. And then just walk in the light. And to know that the Lord will be with you every step of the way, and that if you stumble and fall, you've got an advocate, the Lord Jesus, who will continue to plead your case, and because of His blood, you'll enjoy His cleansing power. If you're here this afternoon, maybe you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to pray with you and for you as we stand and sing.